And he did give us three wonderful years. And of course, I've had seven or eight assistant pastors now over the years. And, you know, they honestly, they say, you know, if this guy can do it, I can certainly do it. And so they've all gone off to different places around the country and are preaching. We've got one of our former assistants over here in Kalamazoo, another one down in Arizona, Surprise, Arizona, and a couple back in Connecticut, of course. And but we had a wonderful time with Pastor Rich and Carrie. And I'll say it properly. All kidding aside, I've never had a finer assistant than Pastor Rich. Miss his enthusiasm oftentimes. He always came with enthusiasm, didn't matter what service it was. And when I was a little bit down, he was there to pick me up, so I appreciate that greatly. Hey, I wanted to say, too, and I know that many of you were here 2 years ago. I just wanted to put a plug in for you that were not here, have never met Brother Gary Bykirk. The CMA recipient, of course, and many of you already know this, but we got to spend some personal time. In fact, Pastor Rich was with us, of course, during that first time we had him in. I want to have him in again, of course. And, you know, I've had the privilege of being with some we've had some wonderful, great preachers that have filled our pulpit over the years. Lee Robertson, we've had Ron Comfort, of course, Brother Ouellette, and Brother Chapel, and I could go on with name drop, and not taking anything away from those wonderful men. But I've never been, and I know my brother, your pastor, who concurs with me with this, I've never been more humbled to be in the presence of somebody as humble as Gary Bykirk, and just has a sweet love for the Lord. And I think he'll probably be responsible. He's already been responsible, I know, for bringing many, probably hundreds to Christ, boys and girls, and just a gem of a man. I promise you that. And so I want to encourage you about that Sunday coming up in a few weeks from now. Exodus chapter 3. Before we get there, though, I picked up a men's thesaurus. And ladies, I'm trying to help you. This is Father's Day, of course. And guys, you know, they don't mind, you know, if you ruffle their feathers a little. They really don't mind. They can take it. They got tough skin. So, ladies, allow me to please translate for you for your future benefit when your husband says to you, or when a man says, it would take too long to explain. He really means, I have no idea how it works. When a man says, take a break, honey, and you're working too hard. He really means, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner, is what he really means. When a man says, can I help with dinner? He really means, why isn't it ready yet? When a man says, I can't find it. He really means, it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm completely clueless. When a man says, you look terrific. He really means, oh, please, don't try on another outfit. We're late already and I'm starving. And when a man says, that is not what I meant, he really means, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant it the other way. And so that's from the men's thesaurus. And so, ladies, just want to help you. You may want to pick up a copy of that. It would help you, I'm sure, to understand us men. And good to have the fathers here this morning, of course. I do love my father, and I'd be a little diplomatic here. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but my mom and dad are still together 58 years later. And I learned some things from my father. I learned work ethic, and I learned not to be afraid to take chances and get up when you fall and fail and try again. And so I love my dad. Got to see him right before. He lives in Ohio. He's a snowbird. He's spent, well, 7 down in Florida now and 5 in Ohio. And but love you, Dad. Take your Bibles. Look at Exodus chapter 3. I want to talk about some dads, some fathers, some men. And I draw your attention to two phrases in the last two verses of our text, verses 15 and 16 of Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to notice, of course, Moses is receiving the call of God at 80 years of age. It took him 80 years for God to prime him and get him ready to be used in a great way. And he asks the Lord, he says, well, who do men, or who shall I say sent me? And of course, those that great name for God in verse 14, I am that I am, have sent me unto you. But verse 15, it says this, thus, in the middle of the verse, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. And then he identifies specifically who he's speaking to. The God of your fathers, you know, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you. So again, in verse number 16, he says once again, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, and he repeats himself, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob hath appeared unto me. The God of Abraham, we see in Abraham the promise of his presence. The God of Isaac, we see in Isaac the promise of his person. The God of Jacob, we see in Jacob the promise of his plan. We talk about these men being the patriarchs. We're going to look at Job in a few moments. He was a patriarch, if you will. Many theologians believe he predates, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These great patriarchs who had the God of glory, the great I Am, as their heavenly father. They were considered faithful fathers, but I want to talk to every father this morning here. And I want to remind you, sometimes we lift up these men and we say, oh, they were great, faithful fathers and great patriarchs. But Abraham was the one that on two occasions tried to pawn his own wife off as his sister. It was Abraham that fled into Egypt because he couldn't trust God to stay in the promised land. It was Isaac that played favorites with his two twin-born sons. It was Jacob, and we could have a whole message chronicling the pitfalls and the failures of Jacob, who's going to have his name changed to Israel and have those 12 boys and have a real family. He had family members that committed murder. He had family members that committed adultery. These were the three of the first patriarchs. I don't know about you, but I suppose, in my failures, I thank God for that God has used many times real men, men that have failed, just like I'm afraid I've failed on a number of occasions, many occasions, and will continue to fail. But with that said, I want to be a faithful father, and I'm talking to some faithful fathers this morning. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He may not be famous. I was talking, I'm hoping to have, talking to Pastor Rich just yesterday, we're hoping to have Bernie Carbo come to our church. Some of you baseball fans might remember who that is, 1975 World Series Boston Red Sox player, sorry about that. But hope to have him come to our church, and I know that we're going to get a lot of people. A lot of people will come to church because we got a famous baseball player coming to church. Well, you may not be famous this morning. You may not be flashy. You may not be flamboyant. You may not be anything great in the world's eyes. But every man in this room, we can be faithful. In Proverbs 26, most men will proclaim every man his own goodness, but a faithful man, God puts a premium on, he says, who can find? So I want to give you this morning, here's the message proper as I call. I want to give you four attributes that faithful fathers are faithful to. First of all, take your Bibles, let's turn now to the book of Job, if you would, and let's begin in Job chapter 1, and notice Job for a few moments here this morning. And Job chapter 1. I want you to notice verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job, if we could call him one of the patriarchs, one of the faithful fathers, he was faithful to his heavenly father. Every true man of God, every true father that's going to really be a great father, a faithful father, learns first to be faithful to his heavenly father. there's a progression in with boys and with young men and men, of course. And there's, first of all, with little boys, there's the son-mother relationship when they're little. They're nurtured by their mother. But then that relationship hopefully develops into the father-son relationship. And they learn to learn from their father as they grow older. And then from their father, as they begin to break away and so forth and begin to establish themselves, other mentors will come in their life, and they have pastors, they have coaches, they have others that will mentor them, younger or older men that hopefully are doing right and are a role model to them, that they mentor their lives or follow their lives after. But to the ultimate of growth and being what all that God wants you to be, a godly man is one that learns to establish and get his relationship and his mentoring and all his character for life from the Heavenly Father. And here was Job. He sought the Heavenly Father. Faithful fathers, three things they do. They first of all seek Him. They seek the God of heaven. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 63 verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. Heavenly or faithful dads, faithful fathers, faithful men seek their Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you seek Him with all your heart? Do you love Him with all your being? Then I want you to notice that not only do faithful fathers seek Him, but faithful fathers, secondly, verse number 8, they serve Him. They not only seek Him, but they desire to serve Him. Instead of verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered, and I underlined it in my Bible, my servant, Job. The Lord God of heaven gave as a commendation, gave as the adjective of His son, in this child of His, Job, he said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a man perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? He serves Him, that faithful father. The great apostle Paul, some would say the greatest apostle that ever lived. Some would say, of course, the writer of most of our New Testament books. The apostle born out of due season, of course. Many things we could say about the great apostle Paul and his education, but Paul begins his first epistle in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, with his highest accolade in his mind. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, fathers, faithful fathers, they understand the highest call that they have in their life is to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so faithful fathers, seek Him. They fear God. They eschew evil. They serve Him. But thirdly, in verse number 20, and many of you know this famous story of Job's life. After he loses all, and evidently a day, he loses his 10 children. He loses all of his wealth, and he's going to lose his health. He's going to lose the confidence of his wife, and he's going to lose his three friends. But at this point, he's lost all 10 of his children. Can you imagine having your 10 children killed? In a day's time, and that happened. I was preaching a salvation message just two weeks ago, and I preached a salvation message, and this could be your day that you might die. A number of people had passed away, and right when I was preaching, I didn't know it till after the service, but the telephone rang. It was a state trooper, and it was a family that had visited our church, and the husband that never came to our church very few times. But he was killed in an automobile accident. Not only was he killed, but his brother was killed with him. And the two of them are killed in this terrible, terrible accident, of course. And Job, and that family had a decision, by the way, to make. That family had a decision. We're going to live for God, or are we going to be bitter with God? Job had a decision to make. 10 of his children are killed in one day. And he rose, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, he worshipped, he witnessed the Lord gave testimony to the Lord. He waited on the Lord. He walked with God. But he surrendered. Job surrendered to his will. You see, faithful fathers, they seek the Heavenly Father. They seek him first with all of their heart. They serve him. They surrender to his will, whatever it be, whether it be good or bad. The Lord Jesus is our example, of course. He said in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So faithful fathers are faithful, first of all, to their Heavenly Father. But secondly, I want you to turn to the last book of the Old Testament, if you would, to begin this second truth, but second character trait of faithful fathers. Not only are they faithful to their Heavenly Father, but Malachi chapter 2, we'll look at the verse in a moment. But faithful fathers are faithful to their family. As someone has said, I don't know who the first preacher or first person that said it, as the families go, so goes the church. As the families go, so goes the nation. I don't need to tell anybody here. I think we all know that the family's been under assault for a long time now in America. And it's continuing to be under assault. Faithful fathers are faithful to their family. First of all, they're faithful to their companion, to their wife of their youth. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, these Israelites didn't think they were doing anything wrong, but the Lord questioned them on several counts. He said, "Ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Two things in marriage are. Marriage is a companionship, and marriage is a covenant relationship. "And yet," verse 15, "did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take to take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." God sanctified the marriage. God's called us to live with the wife of our youth. And I'm not naive here. I realize any crowd I would talk to in a large or small across any state in America, my church is full of people that have suffered separations through divorce, and some second time and a third time. And God sanctions marriage. He did regulate divorce. It's never God's will. Not from the beginning, it was not so. But God's called us to be found faithful. I love to tell the story, and I certainly don't want to be hurtful to anyone in this room that you've gone through a fracture in your life. But I was in India numbers of years ago. It was 1991, and I was interviewing Dr. C.T. Abraham. Now he's been in heaven for a number of years. He started hundreds of Baptist churches in India. I preached at his seminary. He had a couple hundred in his seminary. He had a Christian school of 1,200, and he's just a wise, aged servant of the Lord. And so I was interviewing him for a paper I was going to do. And at that time, India had a 1% divorce rate. 1%. 83% Hindu nation. 11% or something like that, 9% Muslim, and then the balance, 3 or 4%, everything else, including Christianity. I said, how come you have, and I was taping them, how come you guys have 1% divorce and we have 50%? And I'll never forget, I can just see his face, and he started to shake his head, and he said, "You silly Americans." He said, "The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It's not a feeling, it's a command." Yes. And he just, like, it was the end of the conversation. Yes. Oh. Loyalty, by the way, and a godly man understands loyalty. The Bible tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But loyalty is a God trait. Loyalty emanates from God. That's why he hates putting away. Yeah. And he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The way a man can show the God relationship in his life is being loyal to, his, first of all, his companion, the wife of his youth. So important. And I know, and I understand, sometimes one party chooses to go away, and it can be either way. I understand that. But may we always love, may always understand that God's called us to be loyal and be faithful, first to our wife of our youth, but then secondly, faithful to our children, not only to our the wife of our companionship, but to faithful to our children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It was said of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, "For I know him," God said, "for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." God gave Abraham an accolade. He said he's going to be faithful in raising his children. I got a hold of one of these recent studies here. The average, this is from a couple years ago. I don't actually, the study could have been done 10 years ago. I found it 2 years ago. The average time a dad spends with their children, and they figure 38 seconds a day. I know life is busy. And I call this the dad cycle. You've heard it before. I think it's good. When I was 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. 5 years old, my daddy knows a whole lot. 6 years old, my dad is smarter than your dad. 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. 10 years old. In the olden days when my dad grew up, things were sure different. 12 years old. Oh, well, naturally, dad doesn't know anything about that. He's too old to remember his childhood. 14 years old. Don't pay any attention to my dad. He's so old-fashioned. 21 years old. Him? My Lord, he's helplessly out of date. 25 years old. Dad knows about it, but then he should because he's been around for so long. 30 years old. Maybe we should ask Dad what he thinks. After all, he's had a lot of experience. 35 years old. I'm not doing a single thing until I talk to Dad. 40 years old. I wonder what how Dad would have handled it. He was so wise. 50 years old. I'd give anything if Dad were here now so I could talk to him about this. Too bad I didn't appreciate how smart he was. I could have learned a lot from him. It's interesting. And for all of us ladies alike, I like that phrase. It's so true. Too soon old, too late smart. And there's wisdom with age. Certainly there is. And thank God for faithful fathers that will be faithful to their children and to their grandchildren and faithful to those that look to them. But a faithful father is one that's faithful to his heavenly father. He's faithful to his family. But thirdly, he's faithful to the fellowship. He's faithful to the fellowship. Turn to 1 Timothy quickly, chapter 3, and I want you to see he's faithful to the fellowship. He's first of all associated with the local church. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, this is a great organization. This is the organization that God has chosen to win the world to Jesus Christ. And it's the local New Testament church. Loomis Park Baptist Church, you are commissioned by God. You are, and according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse number 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church." Faithful dads are associated with the church. Not only are they associated with the church, but they actually assemble with the church. It's one thing to be, "Well, I go to that church down the road. That's my church." It's another thing to actually go. And I know I'm talking to an educated crowd this morning. You know this building's not the church. You know that. But we're assembled together. We're the called out assembly. I was at down in Wilmington, Ohio, several years ago now, to Roger Green's church. Some of you might know that name, faithful pastor down there for a number of years now. And there was a layman that got up to pray, and he wasn't bragging. I didn't sense that at all. He wasn't boasting, not a bit. I sensed a humble, kind spirit. He's an older gentleman, and he gave testimony how he got saved as a teenager before he prayed, and that he had never missed a single Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night in the house of God, yes, you're hearing me right, for 50 years. That's what I said. Wow. And he believed the scriptural admonition, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the Lord commanded his disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. They waited in that upper room for 10 days. Many of you know that. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And of course, Hebrews 10:25, which we quote all the time, but forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as manner of some is, but exhorting ourselves so much the more as you see the day approaching. Faithful men make church attendance a duty in their life, an obligation in their life to assemble with the believers. They're not only assembled together, they're not only associated with the local church, but thirdly, they're allegiant to the church. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Think where your family would be. Some of you that have served the Lord many years, if you got out of the house of God, got out of church. I'm thinking of family, and I have to be careful here, but 700 miles away back in my home, they got out of church a number of years ago. They got mad at some things. They got mad at this guy. Can't blame them for that, but they got mad at this and another thing, and they didn't go to church anywhere. And now I've seen the fruit of 15 years now and what's happened with their children and so forth, and now soon with their grandchildren. And they've sown a bad pattern. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. There's an allegiance to church that God will honor by faithful fathers, faithful dads. They were in accord. A faithful dad is in accord with the local church. That doesn't mean you have to agree with every little decision that's made or every little thing that's said. But it means that you're to be at peace with. Pastor Rich, I give this illustration for you because you know, and Carrie and knows so well, our senior statesman in our church, Brother Abbott, 85 years of age. He's been married to the same woman for 61 years. Brother Abbott, he wouldn't mind me saying this. I couldn't offend him if I tried. He had been married as a young man in the Navy for about a year or so. And so I'm probably wrong, but I don't know what it is. He's never been a deacon, but he should be a deacon as far as I'm concerned. 61 years, he's been faithful to his wife, and I don't know of a better prayer warrior than Brother Abbott, but he comes from the old school, old New Englanders, as we have come to call these folks that knew how to pinch a penny. And I remember in the early days of our church when we went to buy just the second year of our church, and we were just a small church, just 30 or 40 of us, and land was expensive where we were at. And so we went to buy 1 acre of property, actually about an acre and a half. And the price tag was $150,000 for just this field. This is back in 80, whatever it was, 88 at the time, I guess it was. And so I led the charge as a young preacher. We need to buy this property if we're ever going to be able to expand from our little tiny building. And I remember the vote. It was a vote of 27, or I don't know how many of the yeas were, but it was 27-1 in the business meeting. And I didn't know it at the time, but it was Brother Abbott that voted no. After the meeting, we announced the vote of the meeting that was 27 in favor, one abstained. It was a ballot vote. Brother Abbott raised his hand from the back. He said, Preacher, Pastor, I'm sorry. I was that one vote, and I wanted you to know that, and I want this whole church to know if you're for this, I'm for it, and I want to give the first $100 church buying that piece of property. That's what type of man Slim Abbott is. And see, you didn't have to agree with everything. You don't have to agree with everything that your pastor says to love him. You don't have to agree with everything that the deacons do or the businessmen. You don't have to agree with any of that stuff to have brotherly love continue, to be in one accord. How important that is that we understand. So a godly man, a faithful father, understands the fellowship. He's associated with that fellowship. He's assembles with that fellowship. He's allegiant with that local fellowship. He's in accord with that fellowship. And then I like this lastly, and we'll move on, but he's addicted with the local church, the local fellowship. I've got an illustration this morning I got fingers and toes for, and some of you can relate, I'm sure, probably all of you can. But as a pastor, we have to deal with these things from time to time, quite often actually. I have some people in our church that I know, they're underground or they're subterranean, if you want to call it that way. I don't know what the right word is, but they're drug addicts. They're trying to do right, but they're hooked. And they've been hooked for so long. And I've had people tell me, I've had men and even some women, but men just crying. Preacher, I can't get off. I've tried and I've tried and I fail. And I'm not making excuses for them, but they're addicted. They keep going back. One day, Jeremiah was fed up with the things of God. He's in prison. And he says, I'm not going to preach the word of God anymore. But the scriptures say that, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire. And I could not stay. You might get mad at the house of God from time to time. You might get mad at sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, but come back because you're addicted to the ministry. Addicted to the local New Testament church, God's plan A to win the world to Christ. Faithful fathers are faithful to the Heavenly Father first. Then they're faithful to their family, their companion, the wife of their youth, their children. They're faithful to the fellowship. But lastly, I want you to turn, if you're in 1 Timothy, turn just a couple more pages and let's go to 2 Timothy and let's summarize these verses here. Let me give you a fourth truth quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we believe that this is the Apostle Paul's last letter that he writes. He's knows that his time is at hand. He says in verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7, "And I have fought a good fight." Hey, let me tell you that here's a deep theological truth. You can't say and you can't truly testify, "I have fought a good fight," if you haven't fought a good fight. Isn't that profound? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." The course that God set, if you're going to finish that course, that means you have kept the faith. Faithful fathers, fourthly, are faithful to the finish. They're faithful to the finish. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Be faithful in three things quickly. Be faithful, first of all, in the small things. Luke 16, verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Quickly, if you're here as a young man or even a young lady and you're at a job, you say, "I want to be promoted." Let me tell you the best way you can be promoted, to move up the ladder, if you will. Be faithful in the job you're at now. Just decide you're going to be faithful. Don't worry about the future. Just be faithful what you're supposed to do now. Do it the way your boss says. That's just good old-fashioned preaching. That's just good old-fashioned common sense 101 there. But be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in the secret things. Psalm 91, verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of all the Almighty." And then be faithful in the sacred things. Uphold the Word of God. Uphold the sanctity of and the belief in marriage. Uphold the holiness of a mighty God and say, "I'm going to serve Him with all of my heart, mind, and soul. I'm going to be found faithful no matter what." I thought about ending our message with a sermon or an illustration from somebody famous that everybody knows, but really there's not any guy more famous or more I have more respect for than the fellow I gave the illustration about, Brother Abbott again. And Pastor Rich, I don't know if I told you, but I mean, it's Alzheimer's is now here. He doesn't know who his daughters are now. But Brother Abbott and Sister Abbott, they've been faithful members of our church. I've been there for 27 years. I didn't start the church. They've been there for 31, 32 years, almost since the very beginning of the church. They've been a rock and standard. I love talking about Brother Abbott, and one day soon I'm going to be preaching his memorial service. And man's man, all the way. I could just spend a whole entire message telling you about Slim Abbott, Sanford Abbott. So we call him Slim. We call him Brother Abbott. Prayer warrior, man of God, a giver. When he retired after 40 years working two jobs, and he went to work for the YMCA camp up the road, and they said, "Well, we'll pay you $10 or $20 an hour," I think it was, and maybe it was $15 an hour. He said, "Whatever the number was, I forget the number now." He says, "And you can work 20 hours a week." He says, "No. Why don't you pay me $7.50 an hour?" He cut it in half, and I'll work 40 hours a week. That's the type of guy Brother Abbott is. And he only went to work so he could give all of his money to our Faith Promise Missions program. And I remember, I love to tell the story. Brother Abbott, I get emotional about it when I think about it. He's prayed for me, I'm sure, more than any man living, other than maybe my own mother. But he's a prayer warrior. Prayed for two, sometimes 3 hours a day every morning. We were in the Catskill Mountains in New York, and there was about 25 of us guys. This is probably about 23, 22 years ago, something like that. Brother Abbott's in his 60s. I'd put him up against three 30-year-old guys. Sorry, you young guys. I'd put him up with three 30-year-old guys swinging a pickaxe any day of the year at 60-something. And we went to this old farmhouse of this Christian retreat place, and we decided we were going to shingle this roof in one day. Big, massive farmhouse with two or three layers of shingles, and we were going to do an extreme makeover before they ever had an extreme makeover. You know what I'm saying? And we were going to pour a footer, which we did, but we had to cut it out by hand. We had to dig it out by hand, a pretty good sized footer, about 40, 45 foot long, and all in one day we were going to do this and pour the concrete. The next day, put the shingles on. The next day, and that's what we did. We de-shingled one day, put the shingles on the next day. Dug the footer, poured it the next day, and Brother Abbott was down there all day long with a pickaxe. We left the church about 3 a.m. in the morning. We got to the Catskills about 6 a.m. in the morning. We had a quick breakfast. We were working by 6:30, worked till dark on a summer day. 12, 14 hours. I mean, I'm a 30-year-old young man. Brother Abbott's 60-something, and he told me, he says, "Preacher, I'll pray for you. God's my witness. I'll pray for you every single day, and I promise you that." And so we were sleeping that night. Some of the guys had to sleep out in the barn, and somebody was sleeping in the spare room. We were sleeping all over the house. Brother Abbott and I got the cush place to sleep. He got the one couch in the living room, and I got the other couch in the living room. And we didn't get to bed till 11 p.m. I was sore as sore could be. I love this story, but I got up about 2 a.m. in the morning to do what people get up to do at 2 a.m. in the morning. And so the lights are off, and I quietly tried to sneak to that little room off to the corner, you know. And as I'm walking, of course it's dark, I literally tripped over Brother Abbott's knees or legs. He was on the praying position, praying at his couch at 2 a.m. in the morning, and I trip over the prayer warrior's legs. Brother Abbott's faithful. Funeral's going to be here one of these days here. I'm sure he probably has a couple more years. I don't know. But five children, 25 grandchildren, 18, seven or eight, whatever it is, 12. I've lost track. Great-grandchildren. A man's man. But I know, when I look at his life, chronicled the 28 years that I've known it, he was faithful because he loved his Heavenly Father. He's faithful because he loved his family. He loves his family. He's faithful. He loves the church. He loves his fellowship. And he's going to finish faithful because he's going to finish his course with joy. And he's going to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Hey, you're here as a man. You've never received Christ as Savior. That's the beginning of faithfulness, to be born again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, although I don't know many of the fathers that are in this room, Lord, we thank you for every father. Lord, I pray, Father, you'd bless, Lord. Father, maybe there's some dads here that, Lord, have, during the message, they thought about how much they've failed. Lord, we can all join that crowd. Lord, today's a new day. And Lord, we can begin a new walk of faithfulness today. Lord, I pray you'd bless, Lord, with every father that's here, be with every mom and every boy and girl, every young person. Every single person, dear God. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to receive Christ as their Savior. Do a work of grace in their heart and life, I pray. We'll thank you for it. Lord, bless in these moments of invitation, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all